You have your Bibles with you this morning. If you would turn to Luke chapter 14, we're going to begin looking there in chapter 12. I'm excited about this new series that we're going to be starting this week. Over the next few months, we're going to begin to lay out what we should be as a church through a couple of series that we're going to be going through. But I've entitled this series that we're going to start, The Outcast. And what I want to do through this series is I want to draw our attention as a church to those who are outside the faith. And today we're going to begin by looking in Luke chapter 14, at beginning in verse 12. And what this passage does for us is it reveals to us the importance of an invitation. Let's begin looking there in Luke chapter 14. As Luke shares of this story of Christ, beginning in verse 12, where he says, "He said also to the man who had invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just.' When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought about 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" In this passage here, Jesus tells of a story of a man who was going to have a banquet. And he sent out the invitations, and everyone said, "Yes, we will be there." But when it came time for that banquet, everyone ended up coming up with an excuse. And we can see that since the meal was already prepared, the food was already ready, the master sends out his servant and he says, "Go and invite all the outcasts of Jewish society in to eat this meal with me." But one of the most important parts of this parable is the invitation. And you probably know how important an invitation is. And you probably know how important, in essence, if you've ever been involved in a wedding and planning a wedding, how important the invitations are. Because usually the couple will go to pick out an invitation together. The wife usually wants something with flowers and glitter all over it. And the husband's sitting there thinking, "I would like to have something with sports on it. Or maybe monster trucks." And there's always that disagreement there. But it's an important thing that you go together and you pick out as a couple. But not only that, you also have to count the cost. Wedding invitations are so important that they also cost a whole lot of money. The average cost today for a wedding invitation is around $4 to $5 just for one invitation. So if you're inviting around 100 people, you know, you're going to spend $400 to $500 just on an invitation. Move that up to 300 to 400 people, you're going to spend between $1,200 to $2,000 on the invitation. So it's not uncommon today that people will spend up to $2,000 just on an invitation, because you say, "That's fine, that's okay," because invitations are important. You probably know how important an invitation is if you never received one because you felt left out. Or you probably maybe know how important an invitation is if you were sitting in gym class and it's down to two people and you're sitting there begging, please don't let me be the last one picked. Please don't let me be the last one picked because you don't want to miss out on the invitation. You know the sting that is felt when you don't receive an invitation, because when you receive an invitation, it's like, I'm important. I'm important enough to have been invited, to be part of their life. Now, an invitation is important not only in our social lives, but an invitation is also important in your spiritual life. Because to understand this passage, this parable that Jesus is teaching to the Pharisees here, we must understand where Jesus is in his ministry at this point in time, to understand the context of this passage. We find in Luke chapter 14 here that Jesus is spending some time with the religious elites of the Jewish society. He's spending some time with the Pharisees. Now, they were very zealous people. They were very religious people. They knew the Old Testament. They were experts in it. They knew the promises of the Messiah that you find throughout the entire Old Testament. They were anticipating the day when the Messiah would come, and they felt so confident in all their knowledge and all that they knew that they would be able to pick out that Messiah the day that he appeared. Now, here was Jesus, who was born of a virgin. He's walking on earth. He's announcing that the kingdom of God has come. He is talking about being one with the Father. He's speaking of himself as the Messiah, the one who these Pharisees were looking for. And to be honest, the Pharisees were just fed up with this. They were tired of this. They couldn't stand what was going on because they were saying that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah, because their view of the kingdom of God is very narrow. They saw the kingdom of God being for Israel. It was specifically, they saw, this kingdom is for me. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a very religious person. The kingdom of God is for me, the religious elites of Israel. And they knew the teachings of the Messiah, but yet they couldn't recognize the Messiah when he came, because they didn't think Jesus could be the Messiah. You want to know why? Because Jesus was ministering not to the Pharisees. He wasn't spending the majority of his time with those religious elites of Israel. But no, Jesus was ministering with these outcasts. This man who was claiming to be God himself was attracting all these sick people. He was attracting all these crippled people, all these people who didn't belong in the mix of the religious elites. And on top of attracting all these outcasts of the society, Jesus himself was claiming to be one with God. He was saying, I am one with the Father. I am here to do God's will. And so the Pharisees are just bent all out of shape over this. And so what has happened here in Luke 14 is one of the Pharisees finally decided to invite Jesus to come over for a meal. He invited him to have dinner with him. And understand, this isn't like we would do today when we're inviting someone. We invite someone because we want to spend time with them. We want to hang out with them. It'd be like, oh, if I could just invite Jesus over to my house for dinner, that would be awesome. Having Jesus sitting at my table, that would be amazing. That's not what the Pharisee is thinking here. Because he's inviting him over for dinner because he wants to maybe find a flaw in Jesus. He's looking for something in Jesus that can discredit all that he is saying about himself. And so they were trying to get him to come over for dinner, and Jesus agrees. And so we can see that Jesus comes to dinner here, and lo and behold, there's a sick man, sitting probably at the door of the Pharisee's house. This man was dying. He had a disease called dropsy. That disease is one that your critical organs begin to fill up with fluids, and it eventually leads to your death. And here's this man. He's no doubt heard about who Jesus is. He's no doubt heard that Jesus can heal people. And so he's there, and he's begging Jesus for help. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach a lesson to the Pharisees. Because he turns to the Pharisees, and he says, this is on the Sabbath day. They're not supposed to do anything. He says, is it right for me to heal this man? Well, that puts the Pharisees in between a rock and a hard place. And all he is met with is silence. Because the Pharisees know if they say, oh no, you can't heal him, that's going to make them look cold and inconsiderate. But then if they say, yeah, go ahead, heal him, that's just going to throw everything they've ever said up until this point out. It's going to make them look inconsiderate. So they're like, well, best answer is not to say anything at all. So Jesus heals that man, and he sends him on his way. And we can see that what he begins to do then is he talks to the Pharisees after that. He looks, after he heals the man, he says, if one of your oxen was injured, wouldn't you help him even if it was on the Sabbath? Wouldn't you tend to your oxen? He's asking them, wouldn't you help someone or something that you have a personal interest in? And of course they would. Everybody would do that. But the problem here is that they were selfish. They were okay helping themselves, but they would not help anyone else. And so Jesus uses this opportunity now to address their hypocrisy, because that is the introduction to the meal. And Jesus turns the situation around. No longer is he focusing on the religious elites or asking them to focus on themselves, but he turns it to the outside. And he uses this opportunity to share this parable to teach them an important principle. And if you are taking notes today, write this down. The point of this entire passage is this, that no one will enter the kingdom of God without an invitation. The entire point is that no one will enter the kingdom of God without an invitation. Because we see the first thing that Jesus does here in verses 12 through 15 is, as I said, he turns the focus outward. He begins to try to turn the focus to others, not just themselves. What Jesus does here, he said also to the man who had invited him, when you gave a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. What Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to refocus the Pharisees. He's telling them not just to invite the people that would do something for them. Because how often do we fall into that same trap today? We're like, oh, I need to get in good with so-and-so because they're really well up. They've got a lot of connections. If I can just connect with them, they'll be able to help me get a job. They might be able to help me rise the career ladder. Oh, I got to get in really good with them. So I'm going to invite them over to dinner, and you do go all out. You break out the finest china. You prepare your best meal ever because you're wanting something in return. Or, oh, I need to strike up a relationship with this person because have you heard what they do? They always buy their friends the best things. He just bought all of his closest friends like a $150 watch, and I would really like one of those watches. So I'm going to invite them over to dinner. I want to strike up that relationship. That'd be a good relationship for me to have. Jesus says to the Pharisees, don't think of it in that way. Don't think about yourself when you're making these relationships. Instead, he says, invite the lame, invite the crippled, invite the sick. Why? Because they're not going to be able to do anything for you. Because when you invite them, that's going to give you an opportunity to help them. That's going to give you an opportunity to serve them. And he says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so, as he's teaching them this Pharisee's there, he's thinking, oh, this is good. I know. I'm going to be able to be part of that resurrection of the just. And he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. He's like, yep, that's going to be me. I'm going to be there eating bread right with God. I'm going to be buddy-buddy with him. Yep, I'm good. But Jesus responds to that with a parable about a banquet meal. And this parable is very surprising to this gentleman. It's like I said, he's trying to draw their focus to others. Because the Pharisees there would have known what this banquet meal was about. They knew the Old Testament. They knew back in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6, that there is an end-time banquet that is predicted by the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah makes very clear there that this end-time banquet was going to be for all people who have come to know God. But Israel kind of had a tendency to change that meaning of that passage. They didn't really see the kingdom of God for everyone. The Targum, a Jewish commentary, actually changes the entire meaning of that passage. And it changes it to being not a banquet of rejoicing, not a banquet of rejoicing with God, but of a banquet of judgment and plagues. Because Isaiah makes it very clear it's for everyone. But they thought, the kingdom is only for the Israelites. It's only for the Jews. God's not going to save the Gentiles, so that's talking about a judgment. So Jesus begins to talk about this banquet, and the idea of these Pharisees is going exactly to that banquet of judgment. But Jesus has something else in mind. This religious elite, this Pharisee who knows the law frontwards, backwards, sideways, every which way, is saying, I'm a righteous person. I will be enjoying a meal with Christ. But Christ actually teaches him something very different. Because notice, in verse 16, the banquet meal is began to be discussed. And we see there at the very beginning of that, the first thing is the invitation. But he said, in verse 16, but he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. So we see that he begins the parable by telling of the invitation that he is going out, he is inviting everybody to his banquet or meal. And it's kind of similar to today, because in the first century world, they would send out two invitations. And as I said, it's similar to today, because if you've ever received a save the date card for a wedding, because we send out a lot of times two invitations. We send out one, save the date, meaning that you're going to have an invitation coming, and then you send out another invitation saying, all right, here's the invitation, you're invited, now you need a RSVP. And basically, there's a very simple difference between a save the date and a wedding invitation. It's about $1,500. They basically do the same thing. But it's kind of reversed in the first century world. Instead of just saying you're going to have an invitation coming, the first invitation was the one where you had a RSVP. Because we must understand that during this time, they didn't have Facebook or email or telephones where you could just really quickly say, all right, are you coming? And they didn't have that. It took a lot of time to get that invitation list together to find out who was coming. And it was important to know who was coming because they had to know how many to prepare for. They needed to know how many animals they should slaughter to have enough meat for everyone. They need to know how much food to prepare. So the first invitation goes out, and everybody says, yes, we will come. And understand, these are his friends. These are the important people in Jewish society. And so they're all saying that they're going to come. So he began to prepare this banquet meal for all those people who said, oh, we'll be there. And then it comes time for the second invitation to go out. He sends out the second invitation, and everybody said, he says, all right, the food is ready. It is time. Come on to my house. There's a problem, though. They all RSVP'd the first time. But now that the second invitation has come out, they began to make excuses. Notice that as he begins to talk about the excuses there in verse 18, one says, I bought a piece of land and now I must go look at it. I got a question for you. Would you ever buy a house without ever seeing it? No. Same thing here. This is a ridiculous excuse. He's saying, I bought a piece of land. I haven't seen it yet, so I gotta go check it out. He would have seen the land before he had bought it. Another says, well, I bought some oxen. Now I gotta go test them out to make sure they're able to do it. Well, another question. Do you ever buy a car without test driving it first? No. Another ridiculous excuse. He would have already gone and seen the oxen. He would have made sure that they were good before he bought them. And another says, and we kind of might understand this one a little bit. Another says, I'm married. I can't come now. Well, to be honest, this is also a ridiculous excuse because here's the thing. Marriage in the first century was a very long process. It wasn't as if, oh, I want to marry you. Let's go downtown and we'll go get married today. It didn't happen like that. But when that first invitation would have gone out, this man would have known he was getting married, if he was really getting married. So he should have said no at that point. And the other thing is, even if he was married, in this time, the wife actually would not have been invited to the meal, and it's not like he would have been away from her for more than a few hours. So again, there's all these excuses that are nothing more than an excuse to say, I'm not coming. After they had already reserved their spot. So notice the master's response. The master is just furious. In that day and time, to respond to an invitation and to not come was a great insult. So he was insulted by these people who are the prime of Jewish society. These people that everybody wants to know. So he says to his servant, I want you to go out. I want you to go find those who are crippled. I want you to find the poor. I want you to find the maimed. And I want you to bring them in to my house. That's a big thing. That's a big step. But then it even gets more detestable. Because the servant comes back. And he says, Master, I've done as you said, but we still don't even have enough people. We still have empty seats. We still have too much food. And so the master does something very detestable to those that the Pharisees would say, you can't do that. He says, go to the Gentiles. Go to the edge of the city. Go to the edge of the road. And he says, not just invite them to come in, but he says, compel them to come in. Beg them, say, we have this food, it is ready. Will you please come and eat this food with my master? Do you see the change that has gone on? He's not just going to the outcast of the Jewish society, now he's going to the outcast of the whole world, to the Gentiles, to those at the edges of the road. And what Jesus is doing here, he's beginning to show and reflect what his ministry is really about. Because we can see that Jesus' ministry was for the outcast of Israel. The Old Testament promised eschatological blessings to the poor and the handicapped. And Jesus, he came not for just the Pharisees, not for those that were religious elites, not just for those who knew all of Scripture, but he came to heal the broken and to invite everyone to the banquet. But then he kind of ends there in verse 24, for I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet. What Jesus says here is very interesting. Those insiders, those who thought they had everything already set, those who thought they were good, Jesus says, they will not eat at the banquet table. Those who were religious zealots, those who were keepers of the law and tradition, but excluded Christ as Messiah, those who look to their own tradition, those who look towards their own wisdom, those who rejected Christ and his gospel and his message and his banquet table, Jesus says, they will never taste it. What we see here is, if we don't invite people to Christ, then they won't come to Christ. An important aspect, though, of this is what? Is that every single person is invited. Because have you ever been an outsider? Have you ever been an outcast? Have you ever had a situation where you're maybe after church, you're talking with someone and they're like, oh, you going over to Jim Bob's house? They're having a meal afterward. I think you're invited. You're like, I never got the invitation, but I guess if I'm invited, I should go. I don't want to hurt their feelings by not showing up. So you go to their house, you knock on the door, and you can tell by the surprised look on their face, you actually weren't invited. So you finally leave and you're like, oh my, what just happened? How do you write a thank you note for that? Thank you for not inviting me, but accepting me anyways. But what we see is we have to remember that our Christian culture, which might be normal for us, is not normal for everyone else. And the solution to the problem is this, that we need to invite everyone without discrimination. Do you want to know what the problem with most churches is? They only want people that look like them. They only want people that act like them. They only want people who they're comfortable with to come into the church. But Jesus says, That's not what it's to be like. We are to go out and to invite everyone. Not just those who look like us, not just those who live next to us, but we are to go to everyone. We are to go to the insider and the outsider. We are to go to those who are just like us and to the outcast. We are to go to the person in North America and the person in South America. Our agenda has been set, and our agenda is to offer an invitation to everyone. The Bible teaches us that we are dead in our sin. No one just wakes up one day and out of the blue just says, well, I think I might become a Christian today. They don't wake up and say, oh, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that the problem is not just is not the circumstances around me, but my problem is that I'm alienated from God because of my sin and my rebellion. And if I don't submit to Christ through the cross and the shedding of his blood, then I will never make it to heaven. People don't just wake up out of the blue and say that. No, we were all outsiders. We were all outcasts. But now we are here because someone invited us. We all have that in common, that someone has shared the gospel with us. Revelation chapter 19, verses 9 and 10 says this, and the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Who's the one there that does the inviting? Who is the one there that fulfills the great commission? It's us. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You know, we all have been sent. We all are to preach, and then they hear. And we pray that they will believe. And when they believe in Jesus, they call on him for salvation. And all who call on him for salvation will be saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But in order to do that, someone must be sent. Someone has to speak. Someone has to believe. And someone has to call. None of this happens at all unless the insider goes to the outsider. Unless the insider goes to the outcast. You know, the problem today is not that people are opposed to inviting people. I believe there's some situations where that is true, but I don't believe that's the case most of the time. But what we do encounter today is apathy. I just don't want to do it today. I don't want to invite somebody to church. I don't want to share the gospel with someone. I don't want to invite somebody to Christ. There's somebody else out there that will do it. I'm sure there's people out there. The problem, though, is not that people aren't okay with inviting others. The problem is, in most cases, we just don't do it ourselves. There's both opposition and empathy, and they both lead to the same place, that no one gets invited. You know, I want to know what recent statistics show? That only 2% of our church members are sharing the gospel or even inviting people to church. 2%. Let's break that down for us. You know, we average around 100 people. And how many that means? Two of us that are here today. Two. You want to know what's more sad? 98% are never inviting people. 98%. The question might be, though, is it effective? 7 out of 10 people never receive an invitation. Nobody ever comes to them and shares the gospel with them. No one ever comes to them and even invites them to church. Out of those 7 people, 82% are likely to attend if they get an invitation. 96% of outsiders, of the outcasts who come in, are there because of an invitation. And 100% of Christians are that because of an invitation. And you might be here and say today, well, everybody I know goes to church. Everybody I know is a Christian. But the reality is that there are many people around us who are unchurched, who aren't Christians. Maybe they used to go to church, but they've gotten out of the habit. Maybe they used to go to church. I was talking with somebody this week, said, I've been in church all my life, but I haven't stepped foot in a church in 5 years. Because he was hurt. Because he felt the church wasn't the church. He said, it's a bunch of people who claim to be Christians, but they sure don't act like it. There's a lot of these people out there. Even in our community, as I shared last week, as we were out, he said, this is the first time a church has ever been out and told me that they actually cared about us and about our community. That it wasn't just about getting us in church, but that they cared and loved us. This is the first time in my life I've ever heard that. There are people who are on the outside who need an invitation. There are people who are the outcast of society who we would say, we don't need them. What good are they going to do? I've been in a situation before where I was trying to start a ministry for the homeless, feeding some homeless people, sandwiches or whatever it was. And the exact response I got was this: why would we feed the homeless? They're never going to come to church. They can't do anything for us. Is that the attitude that Jesus had? Jesus said, we must invite everyone without discrimination. Because the thing is, we were in that exact same boat. We were no different than all those people who are outside this church. Because we all have one thing in common. We were all dead in our sins and our trespasses. So the question is then, will we welcome everyone? Title of this sermon, Everyone is Welcome. Will we go to the people and say, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you wear. It doesn't matter if you've got long hair, tattoos, or whatever. It doesn't matter what you've been involved in before in your life. It doesn't matter what horrible sins you might say you do. You're welcome. Come, come, come. That's what Jesus said. Will we be that same type of church? Will we be willing to go to the outcast, to the edges of the roads, to those who everybody ignored, and say, you are made in the image of God. You are worthy of an invitation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the word that we have read here this morning. Father, I believe many times we fall into the same trap as the Pharisees. We begin to think that everything is good, that we're well on our way to heaven, that we don't have a single problem, and that we've done all that is required of us. But Father, our job here is never done. Our job and our fulfilling of the commission doesn't end until we take our last breath. But so many times we become inward focused. We began to have basically problems with the sin of pride. We think it's all about us. But the gospel is not about us. The gospel is about everyone. And Father, I know here in this community, there are many here who have been forgotten by churches. There are many here who are considered the outcasts of society, that are the outsiders of the church. And Father, I pray that you would begin to put within us a passion to see everyone to be welcomed into this family, to see everyone welcomed to the church, into the body of Christ, that we would say, come, you are invited. Father, I pray that it would not be true of us that just 2% are out sharing the gospel, that just 2% are out inviting people to Christ, but help us all to have the courage and the boldness to stand up for the gospel and the truth, and to give an invitation to those around us. And Father, if there be one here this morning who understands and realizes that they are an outsider, that they are an outcast, that they can become an insider here this morning by trusting in you and putting their faith in the sacrifice of Christ and the shedding of his blood, can cry out for forgiveness. And they can receive that here this morning. We pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing, Come Just As You Are. Come just as you are.